الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. We now have finished our discussion regarding the Sunnah, and the next topic which we'd like to discuss before we go into the issue of consensus of each map is the issue of abrogation or a nesk. Often, this topic of abrogation or a nesk is discussed after, or is discussed within the discussion regarding the Quran. However, due to the fact that one of the issues is can the Sunnah abrogate the Quran, I felt it better that we discuss it after discussing the Sunnah. Even though traditionally it is discussed in the books of Usul al-Fiqh regarding within the topic of discussion of the Quran. Now, nesk, or abrogation as we translate in the English language, can be defined as the raising of a Sharia judgment or wording by an evidence from the scripture, which is of course the Quran, say the Quran, or the Sunnah. Okay, abrogation can be defined as the raising of a Sharia judgment or wording by an evidence from the scripture, Quran, or the Sunnah. And what do we mean by this? Well, when we say the raising, or the lifting, maybe it's a better word in the English language, the lifting, instead of the raising, the lifting, we mean the change in a Sharia ruling, like something is obligatory, wajib, becomes mubah, becomes permissible. Or something was permissible, it becomes forbidden. So the previous ruling is lifted to a new ruling. Or sometimes the wording is removed. In other words, the text, the wording of the Quran has been changed by another text in the Quran, or sometimes both, and we'll discuss the different types of abrogation. So the second is the wording. So raising of the Sharia judgment, that was one. Wording is two. And that by an evidence from the scripture or the sunnah, three, shows us that when abrogating, the abrogating text must be either something from the Quran or something from the sunnah. In other words, abrogation cannot occur due to the consensus of the ummah, cannot occur due to analogy, cannot occur due to the statement of a companion, cannot occur to any of the other sources of law in the Sharia. So, what are the different types, or what are the evidence for, before we get to different types, or what are the different, what is the evidence that can show that abrogation can occur? Well, perhaps the clearest evidence is a verse from Surah Al-Baqarah, Surah 2, verse 106, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَا نَنْسَخْ مِنْ آيَةٍ أَوْ نُنْسِهَا نَأْتِ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْهَا أَوْ مِثْلِهَا. We never lift or abrogate a verse or cause it to be forgotten unless we come with something which is better than it or equal to it. That's perhaps the strongest proof. Likewise, one can look at, for instance, if one looks at Surah Al-Anfal, which is the 8th Surah of the Quran, verse 66, Allah discussing about how many believers, how many unbelievers does a believer have to fight? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَالْآنْ خَفَّفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكُمْ. Now Allah has made it, or has lessened it for you. Initially, the number of believers was 1 to 10. One believer would have to fight 10 unbelievers, and then it was lessened to 1 to 2. So on the battlefield, a Muslim is not permissible for him to flee if the people in front of him are 2 unbelievers. But initially it was 1 to 10. And likewise, also another example would be Surah 2, verse 187. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَالْآنْ بَاشِرَهُنَّ. Now you may have sexual relations with them. Initially, if a person fell asleep and missed the time for iftar, right? He did not do iftar at Maghrib. He was required to continue his fast until the next day. Initially. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed that it did not necessitate that you break your fast, that you could, you know, at any time during the night, if you fell asleep, for instance, break your fast. Yes? Yeah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not required a believer to stand and face more than 2 unbelievers in a battlefield. Now, moreover, one has the hadith in Sahih Muslim, also, which is a very clear example of abrogation, where the Prophet ﷺ said, I used to forbid you from visiting graves, now visit the graves where they remind you of the hereafter. Or it reminds you of death, excuse me. So here was a clear example where the Prophet ﷺ said, I used to forbid you, but now visit the graves. Okay. Now, if we've established that abrogation does occur, we may then say that, however, though, abrogation may not occur in 2 places, 2 types of verses or statements of the Prophet. So abrogation cannot occur in 2 places. The first is during what is known as al-akhbar, which might be translated as the different information given via revelation. Okay, if we've now established that abrogation does occur by this one verse, Surah 2, verse 106, by those 2 examples from the Quran, and likewise by that hadith from Sahih Muslim, which we mentioned as examples. However, though, abrogation cannot occur with 2 types of verses or 2 types of hadith. The first is, abrogation cannot occur with what is known as al-akhbar, which is the information given via revelation. For instance, when Allah tells us that the angels have either 2 or 3 or 4 pairs of wings, for example, that is what is known as the akhbar. Maybe to make it more clear to you, speech can be divided into 2 major categories. What is known as al-khabar, and what is known as an insha. Khabar is what is either truthful or false, and the insha is either a command or a prohibition. In other words, all speech, right? Either you're informing somebody of something, right? And so either that news you're telling the person, that report, is either to be described as truthful or false, okay? Or you are demanding action by somebody, and so therefore you're either commanding somebody or prohibiting somebody from doing something. So abrogation cannot occur, al-akhbar is the plural of the word khabar, cannot occur with the akhbar. Because when Allah informs us of something, to abrogate it then, right, to change, to lift its ruling, right, means that it was initially either truthful and now has become falsehood, or initially was a lie and now has become truthful. Right? Does that make sense, sir? Okay, so therefore, abrogation cannot occur with al-akhbar. Abrogation cannot occur with the information Allah gives us about Himself, or gives us about the Day of Judgment, or gives us about any matter of the unseen. Because to abrogate those statements would mean that at one time they were either truthful, now have become falsehood, or they were falsehood initially, right? And they've become now truthful. And so therefore it would mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has lied at one time, which is an impossibility. Or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has lied. Let me give you an example, perhaps, to make it clear. I one time was listening to a seminar in Washington, D.C., regarding God's promise, Allah's promise, divine promise to humanity. Who did it belong to? Did it belong to Ismail and the Muslims, or did it belong to Isaac and the Jews? There was a rabbi, there was a Christian minister, and there was a Muslim, a Sufi Muslim, who, as part of his madhab, as part of his belief, he believes that everything is identified with Allah. In other words, certain Sufis, not all Sufis, but certain Sufis, believe that everything is Allah. In other words, everything you see and so forth, there's no creator and created, but everything is a manifestation of a single universal existence, which is Allah. So, when the Jewish rabbi spoke, he said that God's promise was to the children of Israel, right? The Christian priest then said that God's promise was also to the children of Israel, but inherited by the church. And then the Sufi, who was representing the Muslims, right, said, well, I've got a way to solve the problem and all the inherent conflict in the Middle East that has resulted from that. Why not let us say that God promised the children of Israel one thing, that it was Isaac was the recipient of the promise, and promised the Arabs and the Muslims thereafter with Ismail, that there were two promises. Now, why cannot that be true? Huh? Why, one or the other, but according to the rules that we're talking about, right? It's khabar. So therefore, either it's truthful or false. So, if this is an information, right, then that promise, okay, would mean that at one time, the promise, initial promise was either truthful, and the second promise there came afterwards would be false, or the first promise was false, and the second answer was truthful. Because they cannot be two informations that are contradictory regarding each other. So the point is that abrogation cannot occur with regards to al-akhbar, information given via revelation. The second thing is that with regards to commands and prohibitions, or al-ahkam, we can divide this as, you know, khabar as al-akhbar. We can give a general category for commands and prohibitions as al-ahkam, which is plural of hukum, right? Those, remember, said the divine or the sharia law. If the command and prohibition is of value, is of benefit for all time and place, so if it's of benefit, for all time and place, no abrogation can occur in that ruling. Speaking the truth, It is impossible that Allah abrogates the command of speaking the truth, so that at some times speaking the truth becomes, you know, a command, and then Allah lifts that command and makes it permissible for us to lie, for instance. To worship Him alone, Tawheed. It is impossible that Tawheed becomes lawful for a certain amount of time and then becomes abrogated by another command, so that it tells us to commit shirk. Or that to obey our parents becomes lawful at a certain amount of time and then is lifted to become disobedience to our parents becomes the... Yes? Okay, good. The command to write down the sunnah. And that was not something which was abrogated, okay? So with that command is not a command, okay, or the prohibition to write the sunnah was not a prohibition, right, where there was a benefit for all time and place. I mean, forever. And so that is why it was later abrogated by the permission, a command permitting the writing of the sunnah. Okay? It was of use only in the initial part of Islam when the Prophet ﷺ wanted the people to memorize the Quran. And because those Arabs who could, who had the ability, since it was an illiterate society, who had the ability to write, were very few in the initial period of the Prophet's message, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the followers who came into Islam were few. And initially, the people who could write amongst the Arabs were few. So imagine that the few would be even more fewer, right? So therefore, the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did not want them, the initial group of people, because he needed them, those who could write, the few who could write, to write down the revelation of the Quran. And likewise, because it was no longer, he wanted them to stick with understanding the Quran, memorizing the Quran, so that his words would not be confused and mixed up with the hadith, because it was possible at first, before that, the people might not be able to recognize and distinguish between the two. Now, thereafter, when a large number of people started to enter into Islam, a large number of people had memorized the Quran, the fear of confusing what is God's word, Allah's word, with what is the statement of the Prophet ﷺ was removed. And also, there were enough people who knew how to write. The Prophet ﷺ had sufficient scribes to write down the revelation that he was receiving, and yet there were still people who could write down hadith, it wouldn't affect it. Yeah, it was in Medina. Well, I mean, they knew what he said. I mean, let's not forget that. I mean, at the time of the Prophet's death, not all the hadith were written down. The overwhelming majority of the hadith. It's perhaps something that I forgot to mention, what you might want to add it to your notes, when we came to the sunnah, one aspect, is that the sunnah can be transmitted by meaning unlike the Quran. We come across a verse in the Quran, Maliki Yawm al-Din, right? Ihdina as-sirata al-mustaqim, alif lam mim, dhalika al-kitab, la rayba fihi, hudan lil-muttaqin, qul huwa Allahu ahad, right? Those verses are transmitted, or were transmitted, exactly as the Prophet ﷺ revealed them. You cannot transmit God's word, Allah's word, by meaning, all right? But rather they were transmitted as Allah revealed them. Unlike the Sunnah, where it's permissible to transmit it by meaning. And so therefore, when reading the hadith, those are not necessarily the exact words of the Prophet ﷺ, but could be a meaning or a paraphrasing of the words of the Prophet ﷺ. Alright? Part of that also is that one cannot transmit part of a verse and then transmit another part of the verse and, you know, without, but rather one must transmit the Quran from verse 1 to the final verse. all the way through. But with the hadith, if the Prophet ﷺ was discussing something in a Jum'ah khutbah, a companion could then narrate any aspect of that khutbah and say that, well, he said such and such. And then on another occasion say that he said such and such. It was all draws back to a single khutbah. Now, when you take all the narrations, the sum narrations of a certain text of hadith, of a certain incident, right, you can therefore sometimes reconstruct what was the Prophet's exact words, in the sense that if more than one companion reported an incident or a word of the Prophet ﷺ in a specific manner, then we can say that, well, since they all use the same wording, then this is what the Prophet ﷺ in all likelihood said. Okay, because if they were paraphrasing it or reporting in my meaning, it would be unlikely that they would all use the same words. All right. Like for instance, if you were to all repeat something. Now, this regarding the sunnah to being transmitted by meaning is regarding those hadith in which there is not the saying of the hadith is not of a religious value, but the meaning. But as far as those hadith which refers to the certain du'as you say, like the adhkar, what you say in the morning when you get up, or what you say in the evening, or what you say like during prayer, those are reported exactly as the Prophet ﷺ said. Because the value here is to say that du'a, that invocation, or that dhikr, in the manner the Prophet ﷺ said so. Alright? You had a question, brother? Yes. You can't see what you wrote down. Sorry about that. I didn't mean to hold you that long. Sunnah can be transmitted by meaning, unlike the Quran. Yes? Yeah? It wasn't abrogated, no. No, because if it was abrogated, it would be a lie. I mean, in other words, either the verses that say the Jews and the Christians will go to hell would be, it would be a lie, or that verse saying that they will go to heaven would be a lie. So, because it's an information. But rather, it refers to a special group of Jews and a special group of Christians who will go to heaven, and that is those Jews and Christians who were upon the religion that Allah sent the prophets with. And don't forget, one of the problems is that the word Christian, the Arabic, uses the word Nasara, which doesn't mean Christian, really. I mean, even though we use the word Christian in the translation, the word Nasara would be Nazarene. Nazarene, I think that's how you spell it. The city of Nazareth. All right. That's one interpretation. Or it comes from the word Ansar, which means those who give assistance to, in this case, the Prophet Jesus. Yes. No, it's from even before, because from the time of Moses, right, or even before that, those Jews who killed their prophets, for instance, right, were unbelievers. Okay, those Jews who changed the scripture were unbelievers. The Christians, when they changed the religion of Allah, and they replaced it with one of their own making, which historically, if you look at it, I mean, if you study, it's not mentioned in the Quran, but if you look at it in history. If we're to say, let me go ahead and erase this. If we're to say that here's when the Messiah alayhi salam, Jesus, right, was living, and here is when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this period is approximately 600 years between the two. And approximately halfway, right, is when, I mean historically, okay, is when what we now understand to be Christianity received its form, and the concept of the Trinity, and the concept of the canonical Bible, right, the four Gospels, Luke, Mark, Matthew, and John, and the epistles by St. Paul and so forth were, I mean, sort of settled, and the major doctrines of Christianity were settled. Before this time, before these first 300 years, the Christians were persecuted, okay? And as a result, it was for more or less intensive purpose, it was an underground religion facing persecution by the Roman authorities, who were pagans at that time. So there were people who were still, obviously, who were upon the religion of Isa alayhi salam, to different extents, depending upon what type of knowledge reached them. But being a religion which was persecuted, that correct knowledge wasn't diffused. Unlike the religion of Islam, where since it was established and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to his final prophet, right, the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were able to be diffused without any impediment to it. And then when the Roman Emperor Constantine, right, adopted Christianity, which is around 300 years after the Prophet Masih alayhi salam, began the official sort of Christianity which we understand today, and any other divergent voice, right, dissident voice, was then persecuted by the state, like what is known as the Arian heresy, where those groups of Christians who still accepted or who still thought of Jesus as a prophet and accepted some sort of monotheism that Allah is one. Well, I couldn't hear you, sorry. Right. No, they were Trinitarians, but it seems that the king of Ethiopia, the Negus, Negus in English, Najasi in Arabic, he, due to his own scholarship or his own fitrah, would not accept the idea of a Trinitarian God. And this is something which we see today. I mean, you come across many Christians, right, who, even though they identify themselves as Christians, right, do not accept the idea of a triune God. So they will not believe in the Trinity and so forth. And that is why Najasi himself, even though he accepted Islam, he didn't publicly profess it. And so therefore, he was a closet Muslim. Okay? And wasn't publicly professing Islam. Anyway, we can't go too much into Christian history because we're in a slew of stuff, right? All right. So the point is that abrogation cannot occur where? Where can abrogation cannot occur? Right, where abrogation is the akhbar, and also in those ahkam or commanded prohibitions, which is of a benefit for all time and place. Yes? We're going to come to that, the use of the word nesch by the Salaf, what did it mean? Because it means something different than we use the word nesch, which we call abrogation, as a terminology, as a legal term. There's a difference, okay? And we'll come to that in shortly. All right, now that we've understood what is the definition of nesch and where can it not occur, and we have shown the verses to show, and some evidences to show that it does occur, what are the different types of abrogation? Well, there are three types in total. I'll try not to shake. There are three types of abrogation. One is where the abrogation occurs in the ruling, but the wording remains. And this would be verse 866 as an example. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has abrogated one Muslim facing 10 unbelievers in the battlefield, with one facing 2. However, though, the ruling that one can should face 10 still remains in the Quran. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أَشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ يَغْلِبُوا مِئَتَيْ. If there is amongst you 20 who are steadfast, you will defeat 200. 20 to 200 is 1 to 10, right? Okay. So, in this case, the wording still remains, and we still receive a reward from Allah by reciting those words, even though the ruling, the judgment, no longer remains. But as I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lessened it upon us, and so therefore a believer has to only face 2 unbelievers in the battlefield. Alright? Yes? Where? It's in the same ayah. The same ayah. Or the one right after. Second, we have one where the wording is removed, but the ruling remains. An example would be the hadith reported in Bukhari and Muslim. That Ibn Abbas said that Umar ibn al-Khattab said, amongst that which Allah sent down was the verse of stoning. We used to recite it, and we used to remember it, and the Prophet ﷺ stoned, and we stoned after him. And that verse was the verse was recited as sheikh wa sheikhatu, that if the sheikh and the sheikha here, I mean like religious scholar, but means the person who's married, has zina, then stone them both. All right. If you look in the Quran now, you will no longer find that verse. However, though, the ruling of stoning the person who is married, who commits a zina, illicit sex, still remains. So the wording has been removed from the Quran, but the ruling remains in effect. And the third example, or the third type, is where both wording and ruling have been abrogated, or have been lifted. An example would be that initially there was a verse, as mentioned in the hadith of one hadith by Aisha, regarding that if a person has 10 suckles, then relationship is confirmed between the two, and that was later, was removed to 5, was abrogated to 5. And that's reported by Muslim. So in the hadith of Aisha, as reported, found in Sahih Muslim, she says that what was revealed in the Quran, that 10 known sucklings will cause people to be related to each other. This was then abrogated by 5. So it's no longer in the Quran. You can no longer find a verse regarding a suckling. And likewise, the ruling of 10 was then lessened to 5. Yes.
Words were removed.
It often says that one. Okay. It does not enter into that category because that is not an information which is being changed, right? But rather it's a ruling. Initially, in order for two people to become related through fosterage, 10 sucklings. This is then lessened to 5. Okay, this is not an information. It's not like an information which is true or false. Okay, but rather it's a command. Right? Unlike when you say, for instance, Allah's angels has 2, 3, or 4 pairs of wings. That's an information. Either it's true or false. Okay. Yes. As a test for the people, to see if they will still apply the ruling, even though it's no longer existing. The Quran now is only can be found through Sunnah. We'll discuss now the wisdom behind abrogation momentarily. Yes. Yes, it was. So it's by Allah's command. By Allah's command to the Prophet to take his wording out of the Quran. Aisha tells us that Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd Surah of the Quran, was one time equivalent to Surah Al-Baqarah in length. Look at the 33rd Surah in your Mus'haf and see how many verses is it. Look at Surah Al-Baqarah. So, I mean, the revelation did change, and some verses were put in and taken out by Allah's command to the believers. All right, let us now discuss a matter about what can abrogate what. Are we clear with these three categories? No, there's a question over there. Yes. How will it not? Yeah, because it is, I mean, for instance, does it mean that whenever there is 100 Muslims, they will defeat 200? Or it means 100 Muslims who have certain qualities. So it's more of a command. Or, you know, sometimes, let me reword that, think about that. Sometimes something will be in the form of a khabar, but it's really a command in the Arabic language. I broke this one. What would be the command? The command is to be patient and not to flee. It's understood not to flee if you are one facing two. Whether it's 1 to 2 or 10 to 20 or 100 to 200 or 1,000 to 2,000. I mean, whatever the 1 to 2 ratio. Excuse me? Whether it's mustahab or not, I don't know. But I mean, the point is, it's not required to, you know, say yes. Well, it doesn't mean that. No, it doesn't preclude that. But it's a question about what is, who are you, how many do you have to stand in battle to face? Okay, now, yes. I mean, the question of what is the ruling, if you stand, if the ratio is greater than 1 to 2, then it either goes between permissibility or it's recommended, or it might be even impermissible if it's like, for instance, known that you would not be victorious and would cause harm to the Muslims. So it depends on the situation. Let us now go to the what can abrogate what. Okay.
right?
We can look at abrogation as in four categories. There's types of abrogation. And that type, the last one was type. Let's call this the, for the purpose of the notes, the means of abrogation. The Quran can be abrogated. By the Quran. The Sunnah can be abrogated by the Quran. An example would be the command to face Jerusalem in prayer, in Qibla, right? That was something which was determined by the Sunnah. There's no verse in the Quran which tells us to face Jerusalem in prayer. But the verse which abrogates that, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 144, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet now to face the Masjid al-Haram. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So turn your face or your body toward the direction of Masjid al-Haram. Here, the command to switch from the facing of Jerusalem to the facing of Mecca came in the Quran and abrogated something which existed in the Sunnah. Likewise, the Sunnah can be abrogated by the Sunnah for example there is a hadith in Ahmed where the Prophet ﷺ said I forbade you from Nabeeth in Al-Awiyah in vessels, but now drink what you wish of it, but do not drink it if it's intoxicating. Nabeeth is the taking of dates and soaking them in water to make some sort of drink. When one places them in a vessel, at times it might ferment alcoholic drink. So the Prophet ﷺ initially forbade the Muslims to drink nabeeth, the soaking of dates in water, in order to sort of break from the issue of the, to distance themselves from those alcoholic drinks. Later on, he permitted them to drink nabeeth, provided that it had not fermented. And so likewise, if somebody has apple cider, since we don't maybe drink a drink, date drink, you know, in our times. Like in the United States, I don't know, do they drink apple cider here in the United Kingdom? Okay. So, I mean, you could have some apple cider, you know, in your house, you know? Okay, apple cider in England is usually hard apple cider. Well, in the United States, around the fall time, you can get apple cider, which is non-alcoholic, but, huh? Well, apple juice, okay, they call it cider. And, you know, as long as you don't let it stay long, it won't ferment. But if it stays long, it will ferment and become an alcoholic drink. So this would be an example, which might be a little bit closer than the dates drink, soaking of the dates. Okay, now, the question was, why did Ibn Abbas say regarding that verse that it is mansukh or it's nasch? We have to understand that when we're saying nasch or abrogation here, we refer to in the legal terminology, okay? But the Salaf, the earliest Muslims, would say this verse caused nesch of this verse if it specified its meaning. If it specified its meaning. A verse is general, and it's specified by another verse. or a verse is applicable to one state and not applicable to another condition, the other verse is applicable to the other condition, they used to refer to this as nesk in terms of their language. Because don't forget, their use of the word nesk preceded the adoption of these technical terms. All right? Okay. Let's say verse A is general and verse B is specific. Okay? Now, if they would say, the Salaf, the Sahaba, the earliest Muslims, would say verse B did nesk to the verse A. Okay? It doesn't mean in their usage of the word that it abrogated it, but rather means it specified its meaning. Another example is the word, what do we say the word makruh meant? Blameworthy, right? It meant something which you don't necessarily receive a sin for. You're not under the threat of punishment if you do. When the Salaf used the word makruh, often they used it interchangeably for haram. They said this is something, you know, which is disliked, meaning this is something which is forbidden, something which is haram. But that was a terminology which preceded, okay, the advent of, that was a wording, a use of the word, which preceded the advent of these terms. If one of the Prophet's companions used the word sahih, they meant it was healthy, because the idea of using the term sahih for a hadith, meaning a valid, authentic hadith, did not exist, because as a term, that came after they did, okay? So what we're talking about terms, legal terms, which were, you know, placed by the scholars. The Sahaba did not know the terms Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, because these were used later on by the scholars to describe faith in Allah. And likewise, Sahih Hassan al-Da'if, if you said something was da'if to one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, means it was weak, so it wasn't strong. And that's all. It didn't mean that the hadith was like, because these concepts did not exist. Yes, yes, and yes. Get back there. That's different. That refers to their piety and in approaching religious matters, that the Prophet's companions tried to stay away from that which was disliked, because as we mentioned, that which is disliked leads you to that which is haram. So their attitude toward it, in terms of their personal religion, was they would treat it as it was something haram, in order to stay far away from that which leads to haram. I mean, okay. This is aggravating. I'm just going to. Well, if for that reason, with regards to how would we be able to turn, that's what caused some problems for some of the later scholars. Some of the later scholars adopted lenient positions because, or inaccurate positions, based upon interpreting statements made by the Prophet's companions, okay, in light of the conventions and the terminology used by them. And so therefore the meaning was not the same. And so therefore, if you look at some books of tafsir, they list the verses which are abrogated in the hundreds. But in reality, the verses which are abrogated are maybe anywhere between 10 and 20 verses in the Qur'an. What led them to list hundreds of verses as being abrogated in the Qur'an? A misunderstanding of when the companions of the Prophet ﷺ would say that this verse, you know, nasakh this verse, okay? Because they would use it in the terms of specified its meaning. So here the scholar employed a convention, a terminology, that was introduced after them, and took that meaning and employed it to a linguistical meaning which preceded that convention. Likewise, some scholars of fiqh then adopted taking some of the statements when they used to describe something as disliked, makruh, right?
to understand it in the convention of something being makruh, well, actually they meant by it haram, and thereby causing also a misunderstanding. So this occurred often in the books of excuse me? Yes. As a convention which we use today, but in terms of the language spoken before the introduction of those conventions, that it was different. I mean, don't forget, we said the science of Usul al-Fiqh was first laid down by Imam al-Shafi'i. So these terms, you know, developed over a period of time, legalistic terms. The concepts that a verse, you know, lifted the meaning of another verse existed before the adoption of a certain term to describe that. I think you had a question earlier, right? Yes. Well, there are a number of verses. I mean, in terms of the verse that says in Surah Al-Hajj, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the six groups and says that Allah will divide or distinguish between them, okay? The verses that say that they have disbelieved those who say the Messiah is the son of Allah. They have disbelieved that those who say that Allah is one of three. These verses, you know, and so that refer to the disbelief of the Christians, or those verses which refer to the disbelief of the Jews regarding, you know, that they disbelieved when Jesus came, alayhi salam, or they killed their prophets. These all specify the meaning. Yes. No, it's not necessarily the religious, their level of religious piety. I mean, you're absolutely right. They had the understanding, but there was no need for them to classify the sciences. I mean, for the earliest Muslims, the Prophet's companions, right, they did not divide the Islamic teachings into what we call now tafsir and hadith and fiqh and tawheed. The Prophet ﷺ did not have a class in usul al-fiqh with his sahaba and so forth. He taught them the Quran and the hadith. And in the text of the Quran and the Hadith were embodied all these principles and rulings which we now refer to as tafsir and hadith and fiqh and usul al-fiqh and tawheed. Later on, when the scholars wanted to teach these meanings and rulings to the people, they classified them. And since that classification was not something which was divinely set, they used different terms. And sometimes they were erroneous in understanding the intent of other authors or other scholars and so forth, because it is a science which was put together by human beings. But the essential concepts of usul al-fiqh, that verses abrogated the other verses, was understood by the sahaba, or that there were certain things which were obligatory and certain things which were forbidden, were understood by them, whether they used those terms or not. Yeah. Okay, where are we now? Yes, what are the wisdoms? Why does Allah place abrogation? What is the wisdom in abrogation? Among which is the wisdoms behind abrogation. Oh, no, before we get to this, there was one other point I wanted to mention. Okay, so the sunnah can be abrogated by the sunnah. Now, here comes the question. Can the Quran be abrogated by the sunnah? You can. He meant specified, qualified, explained, further explained. Restricted, that's the other restriction. Yes. In that sense, it means to lift. What we would call abrogation. It means, you know, as the verse says, that we do not lift, abrogate a verse or enunciate, cause it to be forgotten, except that we come with something which is Yes, they did. No, because the Arabic language, the word nesk in the Arabic language, allows for different meanings. The word nesk, the trilateral root in the Arabic language, nesakha, comes in different meanings. One of it is that you say, nesakhat ash-shamsu dhil, the sun caused nesk to the shade. Does it mean the sun abrogated the shade? No. Not a legalistic term. But what it means is that it's the coming of the sun, right, removed, right, the shade. So the word, the trilateral root, nesakha, from which we receive our word nesk, has the meaning of lifting, has the meaning of copying, has the meaning of transferring. These are all meanings in it. I say, nasakhtu ma fil kitab. I copy, which was from the book, means I transferred it from one place to another place. Yes. No, I mean, in the sense of abrogate, in terms of the legal sense, that the verses, the rulings, in the sense that I meant that, okay, the verse is still there within the Quran, and that ruling no longer is applicable. It's only a handful. Okay, so can the Quran be abrogated by the Sunnah? That is the question. Yes and no. That's good. No. Why would you say no? There's an answer. Of course, there's a difference of opinion regarding this, but the strongest opinion is that the Sunnah cannot abrogate the Quran. And the reason why is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He does not abrogate a verse or cause it to be forgotten, except that He comes with something which is better than that or equal to it. And the Sunnah, being that it's the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and not the words of Allah, is not better than the Quran nor equal to the Quran in its value. And so therefore, all the examples given regarding abrogation of the Quran by the Sunnah are really weak examples. I mean, those people who say it does occur do try to provide examples, but they're all weak. Yes? The Sunnah? No, the meaning, right, is from Revelation, but they're not Allah's words. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to pray for rak'ahs, for asr prayer. Okay? But the wording of that is done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the meaning, right, is how Allah wanted us, but the wording is from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes? There's a big debate regarding Hadith al-Qudsi. Most of the scholars hold it that the wording is from Allah Azza wa Jal, but it's not part of the Quran. It's transmitted by the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's not part of worshipping him through his recitation. Other scholars hold that the Hadith al-Qudsi also is not from the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, but the meaning is only from Allah. Well, I mean, I'll give you the majority, which is in the words of Allah. What is the strongest? There's some research which was written by some scholar regarding the origins of the division of hadith into the Qudsi hadith and the prophetic hadith. And I was told, prophetic hadith. I was told by one scholar that this origin of this division was done by the Ash'aris, and it's a throwback to their understanding of God's Allah's speech being self-speech. The Ash'aris do not believe the Quran to be the literal word of Allah, but rather to be an expression of Allah's words expressed by either Jibreel or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so that this division was unknown by the earliest Muslims and occurred later after the introduction of this theological school. I never read that writing by that scholar, but I was told of its existence. So to me, I find personally the whole division of hadith into Qudsi and to prophetic and the Quran, the differences, I find it confusing and unsatisfying. Because to me, I can't see what the clear distinction is. I mean, the classification is not clear. I mean, that's how they give it to you in the books, but I don't feel satisfied myself personally regarding that. And so it's a subject which I'm still interested in reading more about. You know, and I heard of this writing by one scholar, but I haven't found a copy of that writing in the United States. So sources of information are sometimes limited what you can receive in the United States. Okay, let us now talk about what are the wisdoms behind abrogation. So the correct opinion is the Quran cannot be abrogated by the Sunnah. And based upon this, we can make another comment that even though the Quran and the Sunnah are equal in the sense that we are required to follow and believe and obey in both the Quran and Sunnah, in actuality, the Quran has precedence to the Sunnah. In actuality, the Quran has precedence to the Sunnah. Some people, some scholars, like Al-Albani, have tried to argue that the Quran and the Sunnah are of equal footing. However, this is a weak position. Rather, the Quran is of precedence to the Sunnah. That does not mean when we say the Quran has precedence to the Sunnah that we do not believe in the Hadith, or we do not accept Hadith, or we do not follow the Hadith. But rather, what is of greater value? The Quran has greater value to the Sunnah. Okay, let us now look at the wisdoms behind abrogation. Time for a thought? All right, let me quickly go through them. It'll just take me a minute. The wisdoms behind the abrogation. One, wisdoms, that it is a test from Allah. One of the issues that led to the Jews to disbelieve is that they could not accept the issue of abrogation. And so therefore, when Isa alayhi salam came with different laws, they said, well, how could the Torah change the law of Musa? So therefore, they denied Isa. So it's a test from Allah. Also, if the abrogation goes from harder, a more harder or harsher law to a lighter law, it teaches us thankfulness. Thankfulness to Allah. Like we no longer have to face 10 people in battle. Something harsher to lighter. We learn to be thankful to Allah for that. He made it easier for us. And likewise, if it goes to lighter, to harsher, we learn to be patient. Finally, it allows for the Sharia to develop to its ultimate perfection. And that Allah abrogated laws between the prophets and finally within the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order that the Sharia can reach its ultimate perfection as it is now when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed for us our religion and completed, perfected for us his blessing upon us and chose for Islam our religion as mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah, Surah 5, verse 3. Okay, that's what I had to say about abrogation. And with that, I guess we can conclude. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.